Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. And as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verse 24. Verse 24. We'll read from verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Especially verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. These verses are like a glimmer of light in a dark situation. Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. It's not just the fall of the capital city of his homeland. It is the fall of the place where the worship of God is centered, the place where the temple of God was. The temple itself has been destroyed. And he is lamenting these things. The people are being taken into captivity. Now, for everyone, it was surely a devastating thing to happen. Your home ruined. That which was most precious, and those landmarks which were a blessing in many ways to you, they're flattened. And to be taken into captivity would be a great distress. It would be so for anyone. But it was especially devastating to those who were true believers amongst the Jews. Because they're seeing how spiritually low things have got. They were aware of that in a sense, but it's so clear, it's so evident, and this has all happened because of their rebellion and their sin. But that's not the end. Jeremiah remembers that God is merciful. And he can see, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He pities us. He has compassion upon us. We have not been consumed. But there's more than that. We find that his mercies are new every morning. We are being sustained. And we are still receiving blessings. Great indeed is the faithfulness of God. So we can see that God is merciful. And they are receiving daily blessings from the Lord that they do not deserve. And indeed, he can see that God is being faithful. He is keeping his word. He is trustworthy. And so Jeremiah praises God, and he thanks God for these things. And he begins to speak to himself. And what does he speak to himself of? Well, he reminds himself of a basic truth. The Lord Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. And remembering these things leads him to make a resolution. Therefore will I hope in him. He encourages himself with these words. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Do you say this to yourself? Do you encourage yourself? Have you a right to say these words and to encourage yourself with them? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Well, as we look at this verse, we must, before we begin really, notice the word portion and what it refers to. The word portion is a reminder that is the word used to describe how the land of Canaan was divided up in the days of Jeremiah. You remember that they had gone into Canaan, they had conquered the land, and the land was divided up. Each tribe was given a particular portion or piece, and each family within the tribe was given a portion or a piece. So the tribes received their portion as the inheritance that was to be passed on down through the generations, and various laws were enacted by God in the Old Testament law to ensure that ultimately the portion remained within the tribe and within the family. It was something that could not be sold on and forgotten about. It remained down through the generations in the same family, emphasizing that the portion continued forever and ever. And this portion of land was essentially their livelihood. How did you live 3,500 years ago? Most people work the land. So you need land. And so your portion of land is precious to you, because as you work that land, it will provide you with food, with an income to live. Your portion is what you rely on. It is your livelihood. Now, the tribe of Levi had no portion, and we're told that in Numbers 18 at verse 10. And they had no portion. You remember they were scattered throughout the land of Canaan amongst the various tribes. They were given certain cities, but they had no individual portion. And the reason for that was that God was their portion. And as they ministered in holy things, as the priests fulfilled their duties, and the Levites maintaining the worship of God and teaching the people the truth of God, then they lived off of the gifts from the altar. You remember how with certain sacrifices, various parts were to be retained by the priest. Sometimes bits were burnt, bits were given back to the people. And therefore there was provision made. There were the tithes that were offered to the Lord and were distributed again amongst God's people. They were not living off the land, but were living off the things the people were giving, and especially off the altar. So for the Levites, in many ways, God was their portion. And the Lord was teaching them that as a people, the Jews themselves were a kingdom of priests. And therefore, there was a sense in which God was their portion, even if they had a bit of land, which they were to work. They were to recognize that the important thing was not having a bit of land. As those who were part of this kingdom of priests, they were to see God as their portion, as the one who was their provision, as the one who would satisfy them, as the one that they would rejoice in. And that is what Jeremiah is speaking of here. He looks around and sees a devastation, and it grieves him. He mourns, he weeps. But he finds encouragement in this fact. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. There are two things in our text, because it breaks quite simply into two parts. We have, first of all, a remarkable reminder, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And then we have, secondly, a reasonable resolution, therefore will I trust in him. First of all, here is a remarkable reminder. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And we'll notice that this speaks of three things. When he speaks of this portion, he speaks of a great inheritance and blessing. That the believer has a great inheritance and blessing. The believer can say, what can he say? He can say, God in his being is mine. Jehovah is my portion. God and God in his being is mine. It is God himself who is my portion, he is saying. What a thought, that God gives himself, as it were, to his church and to his people to be their God. And so, the believer can say, God is mine. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 56 at verse 9, God is for me. He is mine. He is my God. He is for me. And therefore, we're to think of how all he is in himself is pledged to be for his people. All he is pledged to be for his own. He is the one who is at work in order to provide for his people, especially to overthrow their enemies and to save their soul. And think of God, the one who is infinite, eternal and unchanging. In every aspect of his being, he is for you, dear believer. And we might say that each attribute is for you. The wisdom of God is at work for you. The power of God, as he exercises that power, is at work for his church and for you. His holiness is for you. His justice, not against you, but for you. His goodness, his truth. He gives himself to you. That's an amazing thought. That God, in his love and in his grace, gives himself to be yours. You can see God is, not just God is for me, but God is mine. That means you can draw near to him. And you can enjoy fellowship with him. And you can find your satisfaction in him. And delight in the fact that he is yours and for you. Now, it's a terrible thought to think that for those who are outside of Christ, for those who are still in their sins, God, in all his being, is against that sinner. He is against them. He is a controversy with them. And one day, he is going to make it clear that he is God and that they are sinners and they are rebels, and he will destroy them with an everlasting destruction in hell. And what a fearful thing to leave this world still unreconciled to God. But if you're a believer, you've been reconciled to God. You've been brought to peace with God. And therefore you can see, he is my portion. He is my inheritance. He has given himself to be mine. You can say God in his being is yours. What a great inheritance. God is your God. And all that he is in his greatness and in his unchanging infinitude is yours and for you. And that means that all God's blessings are yours. God is yours, and all God's blessings are mine. That's what you can see. What has happened? Has he not given Christ to be the Saviour of his people? And he has given him to be yours. What a costly gift. He gives his own son. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he not also with him freely give us all things? There he is. He gives his son. What does he give his son to? To the horror of the cross. He gives him to be a propitiation for the sins of his people. He gives him to be the glorious Redeemer. And what has Christ done? In his death, he has secured all, every spiritual blessing. And so the believer can say, he hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't you want to respond with Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his indescribable gift. He has given me Christ. And he is the gift of gifts. Think of a Russian doll. You open it up, you find another. You open it up, you find another. You give someone a Russian doll, you give them many dolls. There's Christ with the one gift. Many gifts come with him. What does he give? He gives you life. You were dead in sins, but he has given you life. And because of his death, he has secured life for your soul. He has given you forgiveness. You were a hell-deserving sinner, but in him you have the forgiveness of sins, freely justified through his obedience and his death on the cross. You are given his Spirit to be your comforter, to strengthen and to help you and to lead you and guide you. And you have the promise of a heavenly home. And all these things are gifts which are Christ's, which he gives to you. You have every blessing for time and for eternity. The Lord is your portion, and in him you are blessed. And you know, we should even remember that when you sat down to eat your dinner earlier on today, if you're a believer, your food is different from the food of the people of this world. Now you might say, how can that be? We went to the same shop. We bought the same thing. We shared the same food effectively. How can it be different for God's people than it is for those who are outside of Christ? Well, the reality is that the unbeliever, though he eats the same thing as you eat, has no right to take his food if he is not going to live to the glory of God and serve him in this world. And as he has no right to those blessings that he takes, so he will soon lose these things. And he is only spared. And the Lord, as it were, tolerates him taking those things he has no right to, because he will not live to the glory of God, and he has forfeited them by his sin and his fall in Adam. He is only spared for the sake of God's people. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. The enemy has sown these weeds in the field of wheat. Well, the question arises, shall we lift out the weeds and just leave the wheat there? And the direction is given, leave them until the time of the harvest. It would be difficult to lift out the tares until the time of harvest anyway. Leave it till then. And so it is. The Lord may be merely sparing you until the time of the harvest, when you will be destroyed forever with an everlasting destruction from his presence because of your robbing him of his glory and failing to live to his glory and rejecting the gospel. The world is spared because of Christ. That's why, to change the picture, the believer and the church are called the salt of the earth. But how different for God's people. You have a right to your daily food, because Christ has purchased that food for you by his death. He has secured it for you, and every blessing to you through his death on the cross. All things are yours. Things present, things to come. Your daily food. Because ye are Christ's. And so when you give thanks for your daily food, you do so, and you should do this. You should think of the death of Christ. And thank God that you've a right to that food in the covenant. Because God has promised to supply all your needs for Christ's sake. All things are yours, even your food and the measure of the health that you enjoy. These things are yours in Christ. So here's a remarkable reminder. You have a great inheritance and blessing. The Lord is your portion. Notice it's also a suitable inheritance and blessing. The Lord is my portion. Well, here is a suitable inheritance and blessing. Here is this reminder that just as a portion of ground would supply the family with their daily needs, so the Lord supplies the real needs of his people. The real needs. Now, there are many needs that we may feel we have. People will tell you they need so many things, and they are not needs at all. They are desires. They are cravings. They are things that they might think they need, but they don't really need. Many of the things that the people of this world long for are useless and maybe destructive to their body and their soul. But in Christ Jesus, you have all that you need for life and salvation, all that you need to satisfy the soul. And so we find the psalmist in Psalm 4 saying that he found more joy in God than in a time of great prosperity when corn and wine abounded. In Psalm 73, You find him thinking of how the wicked seem to get on so well, and those who are believers have a hard life. And then he remembers that's not really the case. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live, me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. The Lord is my portion. He is my portion. Notice it's Jehovah is my portion. It's interesting. We know that when it comes to things being shared out, we all only get a little bit. You get a cake and everyone gets a little bit of the cake. You can't give everyone the whole cake. Same with a bit of land, if it's divided out. But here it's a case of the believer being able to say, Jehovah is my portion. So each one gets the whole of him, as it were. We all share the same. Now, we might enjoy the blessings in different measures, but we have this personal portion. The Lord is mine. And you can see that. And every believer can see that. Not a little bit of him, but he is mine. And he's a lasting portion because, well, you think of how the world's portions decay. You might have a bit of ground and for some reason it gets ruined. Becomes unproductive, it's useless. You think of how all that we have in this world soon will be gone, but God remains. The psalmist could say, my flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and the portion forever. There's God. Always with his people, sustaining them, blessing them, guiding them. He will be our guide even unto death, even beyond death. The psalmist in Psalm 17 could say, there's the wicked, they have their portion in this world and they can't keep it. They have to pass it on. They can't take it beyond the grave. How different from the psalmist. I know I shall see thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I appear in thy likeness. He's got the hope of heaven, of enjoying God more in heaven than he enjoys presently in earth. It is a suitable and worthwhile inheritance and blessing. And then notice, it's an assured inheritance and blessing. How is it Jeremiah could see the Lord is my portion? How is it he could have this confidence in being able to see this? It's because he's got a solid basis for title to this inheritance. You know, some people might hope they're going to inherit a money or a castle or a house, whatever, a bit of ground. And it ends up, when the person dies and the will's read, they don't get what they thought they were going to get. Or someone's, somehow, some other way, they lose what they had hope of getting. But that's not what you've got here. Jeremiah is full of confidence. He knows he has a solid basis for saying that. What is it? Well, there's first of all the grace of God. Jeremiah knows he's a sinner. And its sin leads to the loss of fellowship with God and the loss of communion with God. He knows he's a hell-deserving sinner, do you? If we're wise, we'll recognize we're hell-deserving sinners. And its sin separates us from God. And, well, the Jews at this time, as they see the devastation of Israel, they should be realizing, here's the effects of sin. How was it the Jews were promised God as their portion? It was because of his grace. Way back in Deuteronomy, they're told, God didn't choose you to be his people because you were the stronger or other, or you were going to do certain things. It was because of his grace and the promises which were gracious that he made to the Father. In other words, it's only sovereign grace which can explain why God should save sinners and give himself to them as their portion. Now that should be a source of encouragement to us, to remember the grace of God. Because, dear believer, you know that you're not perfect. And sometimes, when you see yourself going on and being unfaithful and falling into sin, you can wonder, well, will the Lord just cut me off? Will you remember that he set his love upon you when you were a sinner? And he did not save you because of any merit in yourself. And that grace which brought you to himself will keep you in fellowship with him. So, though your sin will disturb the enjoyment of your fellowship with God, it cannot, if you're a true believer, cut you off ultimately from him. And Jeremiah knows that. It's if the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Is that not true? The Lord is my portion. He will always be my portion. Because of he is. Not because of my faithfulness. Not because of my holiness. But because he is gracious. And then there's the covenant of grace. You think of what is at the heart of the covenant of grace. You have that promise of God. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will be God to you. I will be all that God should be for you. There's God's peace plan, the covenant of grace. His plan to reconcile sinners and bring them into fellowship with him. And here is what lies at its heart. This promise, I will be your God. Here is the great charter of our spiritual privileges. And they are their blessings, which are Christ's. They belong to him. And he shares them with his people. And aren't we told that God will not break that promise? We may be chastened, but he will not cut off his people. For he has promised to be their God. So there's a second reason why we can have assurance. God is mine and always will be. There's the grace of God and the covenant of grace where you have that promise at its heart, I will be your God. And then there is the reality of union with Christ. We're told that the believer is an heir of God and a joint heir. heir with Christ. Christ is the one who receives all these blessings. But he shares them out with his people. And if you're a believer, you're united to him, and therefore you're secure. One of the pictures that's used to describe our relationship, our union with Christ, is marriage. Of how thy maker is thine husband. Of how God has betrothed himself to his people. And you think of how Christ takes all the blessings and he shares them with his bride. In a marriage, there is no longer my stuff and your stuff, my money and your money. It is ours, there is a sharing. My beloved is mine and I am his. Both can say these things. That's what Christ says to his people. You are mine. And his people say, he is mine. And that means all those blessings which are his, he shares with you. Well, perhaps one question then to be asked is, have you closed with that offer of God and the gospel? Have you closed with that offer of Christ? Come and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Or is this put elsewhere? Will thou go with this man and take Christ to be your husband, as it were, to be the one who will bless you with all spiritual blessings? Are you relying on his grace? If you are, then you can say, the Lord is my portion. What a blessing. Well, we notice more briefly the resolution that's made. A reasonable resolution. I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. He says, I will hope in him. He says, he is my portion, and therefore I will hope. He's saying, I'll trust in him. Because he is my portion. Because he is the one who has promised to supply all my needs, and who is God for me, I will look to him for help and for satisfaction. I will rejoice in him. I will rest my soul there in every situation in life. What a wise thing to do. Why go elsewhere? Others will fail us. But friends, isn't it true? God never disappoints us when we look to him and rely upon him. And what we need is faith that will enable us to see the Lord is my portion. I believe he is. And he is. And therefore, we will be encouraged when we're able to say these things. Well, when is it that we're able to have that hope? I will hope in him. It might be a time of poverty. You think of Jeremiah's situation. There's been the loss of all because Jerusalem's destroyed and there's captivity and he has been taken a prisoner himself by rebellious Jews. It seems that everything is lost. You might think, well, I'd be utterly devastated. There is no hope. But he says, there is hope. Why? The Lord is my portion. There might be the outward loss of all, but that's not everything. The Lord is my portion. They can't take God from me. God is mine. Has he not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the inheritance which is to come? You might still be outwardly poor, but you're actually rich through faith. Remember that. and take comfort from that. Or it might be a time of distress. You think of Jeremiah's situation, it was distressing. But on the other hand, God was with him. God hadn't abandoned him. The power of God, or God in his power, was outworking all things for his good. And the plan of God, that wise plan of God, which was being faithfully outworked, would ultimately lead to his blessing. So is the Lord his portion? Is God for me? There might be lots of different situations which are going to cause distress, but I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be distressed. Because though in the world I shall have tribulation, I've no need to fear. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. The Lord's in control. I can have peace because he knows what he's doing. Here's something to remember. The Lord is my portion in a time of temptation. You know, one of the great ways of fending off temptation has been simply by making the declaration, I am a Christian. Will you go and do this? The devil encourages you to do something that's unfaithful. How can I do such a thing? I am a Christian and I've pledged myself to be the Lord's. But more than that, he's pledged himself to be mine. And shall I deny these things? I will remember the Lord as my portion. You know, some have been tempted to abandon the faith by the offer of wealth or of preferment and advancement up the social scale, by the various honours, or by perhaps the loss of their liberty, or the loss of friends. Let's remember the Lord is mine. And if you remember the Lord is mine, you will say, well, wealth, liberty even, friends, honours of this world, I'll give these things up, but I will not give up God. He is more precious. He is more valuable than anything else. Or don't we need to have this hope filling our soul also in a time of plenty? You know, one of the spiritually dangerous times in life is a time of prosperity. Because when prosperity comes, it's easy to forget God. It's easy to get caught up in the world and the things of the world and allow these things to dampen our spiritual life. It was said of the Jews, Jeshurun waxed fat, they grew fat, and they kicked and rebelled. It is good to remember the Lord is our portion, because then we will have more joy in him than in a time when corn and wine would abound. And a final thing, when death comes, a time of death, we might lose people. We will lose people. That's one thing guaranteed in this world. And sometimes we might wonder, how can we go on? But the believer, you still have God. God is still your God. Andrew Bonar, one of the famous Scottish ministers of the 19th century, on the anniversary of his wife's death, he heard that one of his grandchildren had died. It was a sad day anyway. And then there's blow coming. How do you respond? Well, he could say, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." His response was this: "Broken cisterns all around, but the fountain remains full. Everything else is a broken cistern, even my closest relations. But the fountain, God, remains full. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him." And when it comes to our own selves, isn't it the same hope? "Though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is a strength and a portion forever." Friends, you and I need to be able to say, "The Lord is my portion." Only the believer has a right to say that. If you're a believer, you need to lay a hold of that truth. Rejoice in that truth. And make that resolution. "Therefore, I will hope in him." And if you don't have Christ, you might have much, you might have the prospect and hope of having much in this world. But what you have is empty. It will not last. Soon you will lose it. God offers you something better. He offers you himself in the gospel. Make sure then you actually take a hold of Christ and close with Christ as he offers himself in the gospel as a saviour of sinners. Take him to be your saviour. And with him, he blesses you with all things. And you'll be able to say, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. May we be enabled indeed to say, "The Lord is my portion." What a blessing to have thee as our God and to be of thee as God for us. May we recognize these things and see that in Christ thou dost bless thy people with all blessings. And they are sure and certain in Christ Jesus. Bless thy truth to us then. Speak to each one of us. Keep us from focusing on things which will soon fade. May we rejoice in the one who never changes. Bless us, we pray.